should get one of these.
No, thank you.
Do you even know what this is? It is a fitness orb, and it has completely changed my life. Forget everything you thought you knew about ab workouts.
Done.
This ab workout is specifically designed to strengthen your core. Sorry. Right. Numerous health benefits. Strengthens your back. Better performance in sports. More enjoyable sex.
You're not having sex.
Plus, improves your reflexes. See, I would have caught that.
Okay, you know what? How much is that?
It's only 25 bucks.
Wow. Okay.
How many of you have ever wished you could do something like that to a coworker? Yes, I think all of us can relate to having difficult coworkers. And if right now you're sitting there going, no, like I can't, all the places I've worked, I can't ever think about working with a difficult person. Then I'm sorry to be the bearer of bad news today, but you are the difficult coworker. Like all your friends and people you work with right now are thinking about you. Now, as we jump into this topic today of how do we deal with difficult people in the workplace, because that is inevitable, I know what some of you are thinking. You're thinking like, come on, dude. Like, you're a pastor. You work in the church. Like, what do you know about working with difficult people? Well, I haven't always been a pastor and worked in the church. So let me just kind of go through a list of some of the jobs that I've had. My very first job ever was I was a property maintenance specialist. That means I picked up trash around the campgrounds when I was 14. I got a work permit, and that was my job. My second job ever was I did corn detasseling and soybean weeding. How many of you have ever heard of corn detasseling? If you raise your hand, that means you're from the Midwest, all right? California people don't know what that is. It basically breaks every child labor law. I'll just leave it at that. I did that for one summer. Another job I had in high school, for two summers, I was a manny. That means man nanny. That's what that means. And it was awesome. I watched two twin-year-old boys. One summer they were 9, the next summer they were 10. That was one of my jobs. I worked for a large landscape service. I was a roofer for a week. And then I realized I did not like climbing up little ladders onto the roof of a second-story house carrying a 60-pound bag of shingles. Like, that was not for me. So I actually lasted less than a week on that job. I was a painter. Not an artist, okay? I painted dorm rooms and apartment buildings in the summer on the University of Illinois campus to get it ready for the next semester, but sometimes people did step back and still marveled at my work. It was pretty amazing. I was a janitor. I was a referee in youth sports. I'll tell you about that a little bit today. And I worked in a computer lab in college. But honestly, most of my adult life, since the age of 21, so for 12 years now, I've been a pastor and I've worked in the church and in 4 different churches of all varying sizes with different numbers of staff. And I know what some of you are thinking. You're like, well, geez, dude, like you, what do you know about working in the real world? Your whole adult life, you've been a pastor and you've worked in the church. Like, what do you know about working with difficult people? And I would say you only think that because you have an inaccurate picture of what it looks like to work in the church. You probably think that we all show up here every day or at any of our churches with Jesus smiles on, and we start the day by getting around the water cooler and holding hands and praying and singing together. And then if the copier breaks down, we just run over there and lay our hands on it in Jesus' name. And then it starts printing your programs again. Like, woo, it must be a magical place, you know, to work in the church. The truth is, the church would be a great place to work if it wasn't for the people. Because at all of our churches, we have some jacked up, messed up people who work on the staff. And that includes me. Now, the truth is, we have a great team of people at all of our churches who enjoy serving you and I think serve you well. And most of the time, we all get along really good. We work really, really hard, and we have a whole lot of fun while we do it. But this workplace, and any church I've worked in, is in a lot of ways probably like your workplace, meaning there are conflicts. There are difficulties. There are times when personalities clash, when people get frustrated, when people feel unheard or undervalued, or when maybe we've all been working a little too long, a little too hard, and everybody's a little afraid and a little frustrated, and so all of a sudden somebody does something or says something and explodes on somebody else and feelings get hurt. Those things happen because that's life and that's people. But as you'll see today, there is a healthy way to deal with these inevitable conflicts that happen and the difficult people in the workplace. And so we're gonna jump right into scripture today. Everybody grab that outline out of your program and I want you to follow along. We're gonna look at some scripture that tells us about these kind of difficult people and how we can deal with them. I wanna start by looking at Proverbs chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2. Hopefully you got that there. Let's look at this. Here's what it says. Wisdom will save you from evil people, from those whose speech is corrupt. These people turn from right ways to walk down dark and evil paths. They rejoice in doing wrong and they enjoy evil as it turns things upside down. What they do is crooked and their ways are wrong. This verse is describing toxic, difficult people. And look back out there. What is the first thing it says these kind of people do? Their speech is corrupt. This is the kind of coworker that when, you know, he or she walks away, they're like, can you believe that? Right? I can't believe, who does she think she is? And they're always just kind of stirring things up, right? They're the kind of person that through their speech and what they say, like the boss walks away and they're like, yeah, right, like we're gonna do that, you know? And they're trying to turn things upside down. But this verse says there is something that will save us from those kind of people. Look back at the verse. It's at the very beginning and I want you to underline these words. Wisdom will save you. What does that mean? Wisdom will save you. To understand what scripture is claiming here, you need to understand a biblical definition of wisdom. Because biblical wisdom is not concerned with the amount of information one consumes or the amount of knowledge or the IQ level of a person. Wisdom has nothing to do with how high your IQ level is. Because there are people with really high IQ levels that do really stupid things. Here's a definition of biblical wisdom. This isn't in your notes, but if you want to write it down, you could. Biblical wisdom is the ability to make right decisions in any situation. You see, biblical wisdom is concerned with our actual everyday life. Biblical wisdom is the ability in any situation that you would face to have the discernment to know what is the God-honoring way to live. What is the God-honoring course, the right course of action that I should take. And here's the result of making the right decision. Look at the next verse, Proverbs 9. Wisdom will multiply your days and add years to your life. If you become wise, you will be the one to benefit. If you scorn wisdom, you will be the one to suffer. You see, the big idea of wisdom and why you need it and want it and should desire it and how it will save you from difficult people in the workplace is this big idea. Write it down. Wisdom prepares you to respond rather than react. Again, what is wisdom? It is the ability to make a God-honoring decision in any situation. And wisdom will enable you to respond rather than react. In a response, it is usually a calculated, well-thought-out plan. And it results in a wise choice most of the time. A reaction is simply a reflex. You usually don't think about it, you just react, and those are generally unwise. I mean, think about it. In your parenting, what is better when your child misbehaves or disobeys and does that one thing that you've told them not to do 100 times? Is it better to respond or to react? I think we all agree it's better to respond. It's better to kind of take a breath and then say, okay, we need to sit down and we need to talk about what you just did. That is a much better decision than a reaction where you just grab them, bend you over your leg, and spank them in unison with, this hurts me more than it hurts you, right? Like that's not a great plan. Not that I've ever done that, but that's just not a great plan, right? You see, reactions are generally unwise. Response usually are couched in wisdom. Because wisdom says, I have a game plan. And so when that person tap dances on my last nerve at work, and when they do that thing, or when the boss says that thing, or when they hand me that report that has to be done 5 minutes before we're supposed to walk out the door, like when they do that, I am going to have a game plan. And I'm going to not react, I'm going to respond. And so for the rest of our time together, here's what I want to do. I want us to look at some very practical wisdom from the Bible on how we can respond to difficult people, not react. How do we do that? Number one, write this down. You got to realize you can't please everybody. Realize you can't please everybody. There are just toxic, difficult people that you will come across, that you will work for, that you're going to have to report to, that you're going to have to work on a team with, and your personalities are going to clash, and you're just not going to get along, or they're just going to be a grumpy, mean-spirited person, and you're never going to please them, and it's never going to be enough for them. And at some level, you just have to realize, I can't be responsible to have to please them. Like, I just can't do that. And I think some people get themselves in toxic environments and relationships, and they stay there because at some level, they have a deep need to be liked. And just understand, you won't be liked by everybody. And even having that desire is incredibly unhealthy. Look at what Scripture says in Proverbs 29. It's dangerous to be concerned with what others think about you. But if you trust in the Lord, you are safe. One of the jobs I told you I had was, in college, I was a basketball referee. It was a part-time job that I did a few nights a week. I had to go to a series of classes, and I had to get certified to be a grade school basketball referee. And this was a great life lesson for me in leadership, because I realized something, that every time I blew that whistle, someone in the gym was going to hate me. And it wasn't the kids, it was the parents. I mean, this is grade school basketball. This is not the NBA finals. And I would blow that whistle and they would let me know how terrible of a person I am, my parents were, my grandparents, and my ancestors from which I came, right? I mean, I heard the most vile, terrible things from parents at grade school basketball games. And it was a valuable lesson that you are just put in a position as a referee, no matter what you do, no matter what call you make, someone is not going to like it. And at some point in our lives, we need to embrace this very important truth. And this very important truth is this, that we need to realize, I can't please everyone, but I can please God. And maybe that's something you just want to write down. I can't please everyone, but I can please God. Let that sink in, because there is some freedom in living that way. In fact, could we say that little phrase together? Everybody, all auditoriums, all churches. I can't please everyone, but I can please God. Let's say that out loud. Ready, go. I can't please everyone, but I can please God. One more time, because some of you don't believe it. Say it again. I can't please everyone, but I can please God. You and I were not meant or created to please everyone. That is not our job, and it is not possible. But we were meant and created to please God. That is a worthy endeavor. Because if you are a Jesus follower and you set one of the goals of your heart, say, Lord, could I please you? What does that look like? It looks like living in God-honoring ways. It looks like wisdom. Wisdom is the discernment to know what is the God-honoring choice to make in any situation we find ourselves in. And so if you set the goal of your heart to gain wisdom, to live in God-honoring ways, to please him, guess what's going to happen? You're going to be a great husband. You're going to be a great spouse. You're going to be a great father. You're going to be a great mother. You're going to be a great employee. You're going to be a great manager. You're going to be a great supervisor. Because when all those fork in the road moments come, you are going to say, all right, Lord, I want to live in a God-honoring way. You can't please everyone, but you can please God. And too many people spend way too much time and way too much energy thinking about what other people are going to think, when we really just need to focus on pleasing one. Number two, write this down. How do we work with difficult people? We need to recognize the bigger issues. Recognize the bigger issues. There is almost always more to the story behind every blow up or conflict in any relationship. And this is true in the workplace. It's true in your marriage. It's true in friendships. People have unmet or unspoken expectations. We get tired, stressed, frustrated. Maybe things at home are not going well. Financial pressures are piling up at home. And the truth is, when any area of our life is overburdened or hurt or stressed out or we're unhappy in one area, it will almost always manifest itself into other areas of our life. And that's why one of the things that we've said and taught in our churches for years is this truth, that hurt people hurt people. When we're wounded, when we're hurt, when we're frustrated, when we're unhappy or unhealthy in one area of our life, eventually that is going to manifest itself in other areas of life. And so understand this. Oftentimes, your conflict and difficulty in the workplace has very little to actually do with the workplace. It has to do with other issues in people's lives. And as you're going to see in a moment, maybe even yours. And let me give you a spiritual reason. This is kind of the 30,000-foot view for why there is conflict. If you ever wonder, why is there just that conflict? This is the ultimate bigger issue. Write this down. People sin and cause damage. Like ultimately, like you want to know why there's that conflict? In fact, this is what Scripture teaches. Like why is there fighting and quarreling among you? Like that's a Scripture verse in the book of James. But the ultimate bigger issue is sin. Now, let me just say this. If you're a guest today, you're not a Jesus person or a Bible person, somebody just invited you and you're checking this out, at all of our churches, it is a safe place to kind of show up and go at your pace and investigate the teachings of Jesus and the claims of Scripture. But one of the things that I want to clarify here is what is sin? Because that is a word that gets thrown around in our culture, and I would say most people have an awareness of, but very few people, probably even a lot of church people, don't really know what it means. A biblical definition of sin is this. Sin is any rejection of God's ways or God's authority. That's sin. Anytime I reject God's ways or God's authority, anytime I say, you know what, I know better. I'm going to live my way on my terms. Like all right, Lord, I know that's kind of your plan, and I know you're the creator of the universe and all things, but I have a better option. Anytime we do that in any area of our life, Scripture calls that sin. And when I disobey God and I reject his wisdom and I reject his ways and I reject his authority in my life, it always causes damage. First of all, Scripture teaches that sin causes damage between our relationship with God. That's what separates us from God. It is the sin nature that we've inherited. Sin affects my relationship with other people. And it causes damage in my own life. Sin is what causes those really, really smart people I talked about earlier to do really, really dumb things. Think about it. We see this weekly in the news, right? I mean, almost weekly, there is some news story about a business professional who is very successful and has a whole lot of money already, but they get greedy or their lust for power gets bigger. And they begin to compromise and they falsify documents or they cheat or they lie or they begin to steal money from their company when they were already making ridiculous amounts of money. And when they get caught and when it comes out, people are always like, man, how did that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. It's called sin. Sin is what causes us to do destructive things that harm ourselves and other people. I mean, you see this with you, whether it be a politician or maybe even some spiritual type person, who has some platform kind of nationally or something, that there's a scandal where it comes out that they had an affair. And everybody's like, oh, I can't believe they would do that. How did that happen? Well, first of all, how that happened is, eventually, they took their pants off. Like, that's always how that happens, just in case you were wondering. But besides that, how did that happen is sin. Sin causes really, really smart people to do really, really dumb things. And whenever we reject God's ways or God's authority in our life, it is always going to result in damage. We're going to hurt ourselves. We're going to hurt the people we love closest to us. It's going to hurt our name. It's going to hurt our reputation. It can wreck careers. You've seen it. You've heard about it. Maybe even you've experienced it. And so sin says, I'm going to live my way on my terms, and I'm going to reject God's wisdom. And so we should not be surprised in the workplace. I'm not saying we accept it, but I'm saying we shouldn't be surprised when people in the workplace are selfish, rude, manipulative, or divisive. Because the Bible says that's all of our issues, sin. Look at this next verse in your outline, Romans 3:23. In fact, could we read this together out loud, everybody? All churches, all auditoriums, parent viewing rooms, patios, here we go, Romans 3:23, ready to begin. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. I think I could read like two sentences, not possible. This right here, don't miss this, this is the bigger issue. The bigger issue is that we've all sinned. And Scripture says that we've inherited from, you know, our forefathers and mothers, like Adam and Eve, like we've inherited this sin nature. But there is a remedy for this human condition called sin. It's called Jesus. And through Jesus, our sin nature can be removed, and all of a sudden, we can now have what Scripture says is the righteousness of Christ in our lives. That we don't have to be ruled by sin any longer. This is a great scripture that if you're a Jesus follower, you should have memorized. And if you're new to following Jesus, this is one you should commit to memory. 2 Corinthians 5:17. It says, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone, the old is gone, the new has come. What that means, if anyone is in Christ, that means if anyone has put their faith and trust and hope in Jesus, what it means to be a Jesus follower, if you're new around here, is not that you have it all figured out, that you have all the Bible questions answered, that you know all the ins and outs of theology, because I don't and nobody else does. But to follow Jesus simply means there's enough information on the table and there's a want to in your heart where you go, man, I believe Jesus is who he said, the Son of God. And that he did what Scripture says he did, which is take the sin of the world upon himself so that I can be forgiven and that sin nature be removed. The old can be gone. Not because of what I do or how religious I am or how well I follow the rules, but because of what Jesus accomplished on the cross. And Scripture says when you do that, when you just have that much faith and that much want to in your heart, that all of a sudden the old is gone and the new has come. And the new that comes is called the very righteousness of Christ. My guess is if I took a survey right now, and I'm not going to do it, so don't raise your hand, and said, how many of you ever feel like a sinner? Probably all of us would raise our hand. But then if I said, how many of you ever feel like the righteousness of Christ? Probably, sadly, most of us wouldn't raise our hand. But Scripture teaches we should feel that way if we've put our faith and hope in Jesus. That we are forgiven. That Scripture says our past and our sins are removed as far as the east is from the west. That we have been reborn, that we are now sons and daughters of God, brought into the very family of God. This is what happens when we open our heart to Christ. And so we need to understand there is a bigger issue, but the great news of the gospel, the good news Jesus story, is that there is a remedy for that issue. And so as Jesus people, are we always going to do this perfectly? Absolutely not. We are going to sin, and we are going to continue to fall short of God's glorious standard. But we as Jesus people should be getting better and better. Right? And we as Jesus people surely should not be the source of continual difficulty or toxicity in the workplace. And to do that, we need number three. Write this down. We need to ask for God's wisdom. Ask for God's wisdom. What I'm actually suggesting here is that prior to you stepping into the workplace this week, prior to you stepping into that difficult conversation, prior to you stepping into that board meeting, prior to you having that first appointment or sales opportunity or sales pitch, or prior to you, you know, having that team meeting, or I'm actually suggesting that you stop and pause and you say a prayer and you say, God, would you help me walk in your wisdom today? Because remember, what is wisdom? It is the ability to make the right God-honoring decision in any situation you would find yourself in. Don't you think that would be useful on the job this week? I would tell you that wisdom is one of the things that I have prayed for probably most in my life above all else. I had a mentor of mine, a small group Bible study leader when I was in high school, who we did this talk on wisdom, and he taught all of us ninth grade boys to say, guys, one of the things you want to pray for more than anything else in your life is wisdom. And so from the time I was in high school, I remember praying, Lord, as I hang out with my buddies on Friday night, as I'm in the school, like, God, would you help me have wisdom? As I come to situations and moments of kind of forking the roads where I'm going to have to make decisions that might affect my life and future, Lord, would you give me your wisdom? Would you help me know what is the God-honoring, the right choice to make in this moment, in this decision? That's a prayer I prayed from high school, in college, as I was dating. Like, Lord, would you help me make a God-honoring decision? Would you help me make the right decision? Like, as I was looking at job opportunities and all this kind of, Lord, would you help me? Would you give me wisdom? Look at what Scripture says in James chapter 1. This is awesome. It says, if any of you lacks wisdom, and just in case you're wondering, that's you, all right? You're like, who? Yes, you. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should say the next two words out loud. Go. Ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's another great verse that it's like you should know and you should have memorized. God invites us to include him in our work by asking for his wisdom. that before we walk into that meeting, I mean, just consider that. And let me ask you a question. How many times last week did you invite the creator of the universe into your work? I mean, just consider how that could change. Like if you're a doctor or a nurse, before you walk into that patient's room, before you take on that next case, God, would you give me your wisdom? Would you help me know what is the right choice with what I'm going to see, with what I'm going to hear? If you're a lawyer, before you step into that courtroom, God, would you give me your wisdom? Would you help me know in the uniqueness of this situation, in this case, God, what is your wisdom? What is the God-honoring right choice to make in this moment, in this decision? If you're a business owner, before you sign that contract, God, would you give me your wisdom? If you're a manager or a supervisor or you run a unit in the military or something, like you pray before you have that difficult conversation with that person that's maybe not doing their job well, God, would you give me your wisdom? Would you help me communicate clearly in a God-honoring way? Start doing that this week. And as you ask God for wisdom, and I would say especially in dealing with difficult people, write this down. Here's a great question to ask yourself. How does God want to grow me? Because here's the truth. I don't believe God puts difficulty in our lives on purpose all the time. Scripture does show that that happens like sometimes. Sometimes some of the very things that we're like, God, why? Is he put them there for a reason? So I'm not saying that God gave you that horrible boss on purpose. Like that could just be like you took a bad job. Either way, when you have that difficult boss or you work in that difficult environment, a great question to ask is not why me. A great question to ask is kind of like, what, Lord? Like, God, what are you trying to teach me? How do you want to grow me? Are you trying to develop patience? Are you trying to develop self-control? Are you trying to develop compassion and kindness in me for people that sometimes don't deserve it? And this leads to number four. How do we deal with difficult people? Well, first of all, honestly, we need to deal with yourself. Have you ever gone from one job to another and like, let's say you worked in a horrible, dysfunctional working environment and you were so glad to get out of there because, man, it was like the way people treated one another and the way they talked about one another and the way nobody appreciated anybody. And you go to a whole new job with all new people, totally new systems. And within like 2 months, you realize most of the things that you didn't like about the old job are in the new job. And you're like, oh man, everybody's grumpy and nobody treats each other with respect and this is just as bad. And you're like, what's the common denominator? You. Maybe you brought some of those problems with you, or maybe even like a little more personal, you're the problem. Everybody look at the bottom of your outline and there are some recommended books and I want you to read the title of the very first book mentioned there. Yes, that is right. The book is called The No A-Hole Rule. That's what the book is titled. And the subtitle isn't printed on there, but let me tell you the subtitle. This is a great business book that talks about how to have an awesome working environment and culture. The subtitle of that book is Building a Civilized Workplace and Surviving One That Isn't. And in chapter one, the author, Robert Sutton, he writes about what office a-holes do and why. And let me just give you a list. And he goes through a list. And he's like, hey, think about it. Does this describe anybody you've ever worked with? And here's his list. Like, how do you know if you've worked with one? Personal insults, invading one's personal territory, uninvited personal contact, threats and intimidation, sarcastic jokes used to tear one down, scathing emails, public shaming, and rude interruptions. How many of you are thinking of somebody right now? Don't point. Just think, okay? And I think all of us read that list and we're like, yeah, there's some terrible people. And isn't it so easy to point the finger at other people's flaws and other people's problems? But then in chapter four, if you get this book, and I'm telling you, if you are a leader, like an employer, a manager, you need to read this book because it's really hard for your employees to give you that book as a Christmas gift, okay? It's going to send the wrong message. So if you're a leader and a boss and a manager and you own your own business, but get that book and read it because in chapter four, he kind of flips the script. And he goes back to that list and he's like, you know how we've talked about that other person? Now look at that list again. How many times have you done those things? How many times have you stepped into those unhealthy patterns of behavior? Jesus talked about dealing with our own flaws before we deal with others in the most famous sermon ever given, the Sermon on the Mount. Look at these words of Jesus in Matthew 7. I love this. There's some awesome sarcasm here from Jesus. He says, and why worry about a speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, hey, let me help you get rid of that speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite, First, get rid of the log in your own eye, then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Couple things about that passage. First of all, the scripture does teach that we should help our friends with a speck in their eye. Because a lot of people are like, well, the Bible says don't judge. I just don't judge anybody. You need to make judgments, but the scripture is very clearly on who you help. The word, a friend. You don't go pointing specks out in strangers' eyes. That's how you get punched out, okay? Like nobody likes that person. The scripture in Proverbs, there's a great proverb, I think it's in Proverbs 16, 15, wounds of a friend can be trusted. In other words, like when a friend tells you something you need to hear, that's actually helpful. Wounds from a friend can be trusted. So understand, Jesus clearly says you should help a friend out. And so if you have a friend or a fellow Jesus follower and they ever come to you and say, hey, dude, I'm seeing something in your life that's not good, don't be like, well, don't judge me. They're doing what Jesus said to do. But first, don't miss what Jesus pointed out. Most often, he says, before you go to somebody else, deal with yourself. But don't miss what Jesus actually says. Jesus says, the reason you need to look at yourself is because usually your problems are worse than theirs, right? Yours is it's a freaking log, dude. It's like a tree. You want to point out this, and it's like, holy cow, how are you not seeing that? I mean, that's what Jesus is teaching here. And so if you want to have a less toxic work environment, I would say be honest about your own flaws. Make changes to yourself. And here's a great question to ask yourself in that process. Write this down. What does God want to show me? What does God want to show me about me? I've found that if I'm willing to be open and open myself up to honest feedback and constructive criticism and listen to what God shows me about the flaws in James' heart and James' life, the areas that I'm falling short, I'm better for it. One of the things that I appreciate most about our working culture, for those of us who have the privilege to be on staff at East Lake Church, is that one of our highest values is honest evaluation. That we're gonna tell each other what needs to be said, not mean-spirited, not for the purpose of criticism, but for the purpose of getting better. I just had a moment where this happened to me probably, it was 2 to 3 weeks ago. It was after a meeting that I was running, like I was the boss in the room, I was in charge, and after the meeting, Pastor Mike was in the meeting, he wasn't running it, it was my meeting, but after the meeting, he and I were just sitting there talking, and after everybody left, he was like, hey James, I just want to tell you something. He said, I've noticed just the last couple of times I've sat in here, he goes, and you normally don't do this, but I've seen it now the last two times. He's like, you cut other people off way too fast, and you're coming across a little bit rude. In other words, he was like, you're the office a-hole. That's what he was saying. And he said it, and he was like, now listen, I know you normally don't do that, and I know that, and he's like, the reason you don't want to do that, because eventually if you keep cutting people off, they'll stop talking at all. And it's like, that. Obviously we don't want that. And it was one of those where it was like, oh man, I hate it. I was like, dang it, but he was right. And it was helpful. And the reason he could do that is because I do that to him daily. I mean, he messes up all the time, right? You know, it's like, but I love that it's an environment where it's like, let's say what needs to be said to help each other be the people that God created us to be the leaders that God created us to be the workers that God created us to be. So ask God, what do you want to show me? Look at yourself. And let's wrap this up. Number five, how do I deal with difficult people? Respond with kind words. Respond with kind words. Here's actually what I'm saying. The next time you cross paths with that difficult person, when you walk past their desk, when they come give you a report, when the boss gives you this ridiculous expectation, I'm actually asking you to respond with kindness and to actually with kind words in the moment. I know what some of you are thinking, like, dude, you live in pastor land, right? Like, that's not even possible. You don't know that guy. You don't know her. You don't know how they drive me crazy. I can't do that. And I would agree with you. You can't do that. But you can if you're empowered through the Holy Spirit. Because scripture teaches that Jesus asks us to do things over and over and over again that in our own strength and in our own power we can never do. But the great news of the gospel is that we are not called to live out this life in our own strength and in our own power. But if we live a life that is open to his Spirit in us, which comes in us at the moment of salvation and works in us throughout our life with Jesus, that he will infuse us and empower us to do what we could never do ourselves. And that includes showing kindness to the person in your office that you would say doesn't deserve it. You see, Jesus told his followers to do these kind of crazy things. Look at what he said in Matthew chapter 5. Part of this sermon, or Sermon on the Mount earlier, look at what Jesus said. You've heard the law. He's talking to a group of people and he says, you've heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. And just pause right there. At that, everybody was like, yes! Like, we're all about that. That's right, Jesus. That's what we're all about. You know, like, love your neighbor, hate your enemy. Absolutely. And what Jesus goes on to do here is what Jesus will do in your life if you start following him. He will take it to another level. What Jesus was doing was saying, hey, in culture, this is the norm. And everybody does that in the office place. Everybody does that at work, right? Whoever you get along with, get along with. And whoever you don't, feel free to hate them, right? But Jesus says, if you're my follower, no matter what everybody is in culture doing, there's a better way to live. There's a Jesus way to live. We talked about that last week. That Jesus over and over again in our life says, yeah, this is what everybody else does, but this is what I'm asking you to do. High school student, yeah, this is what everybody else does in high school, but if you're a Jesus follower, there's a better way to live. In your dating life, single people, yes, this is what everybody else does in culture, but Jesus will tell you, there's a better way to live. And Jesus does that here. He says, yeah, everybody else says love your neighbor and hate your enemy, but I say, look at this craziness, love your enemies. And then he takes it to a whole ridiculous level. And pray for those who persecute you. In other words, the person who is purposefully mean to you, like not by accident, like on purpose, they have it out for you. They are trying to harm you and ruin your career. Pray for them. Why? Because don't miss this next line. This is huge. In that way, you will be acting as true children of your Father in heaven. For he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends his rain on the just and the unjust. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even Raiders fans do that. Oh, I'm sorry. Pagans, even, which pretty much when you read scripture, you can always substitute pagans for Raiders fans. It just works every time, okay? According to Jesus, let me close it out with this big idea. According to Jesus, you and I are never more like our Father in heaven than when we love someone who doesn't love us. When we are kind to someone who is unkind to us. When we show grace and mercy and offer forgiveness to those who hurt us. We are never more like Jesus than in those moments. Why? How is that true? Because that's how God is to us. When we reject his love, when we reject his wisdom, he offers us forgiveness. He extends us grace. When we live our way on our terms, he always invites us back into his kingdom. So we are most like our Heavenly Father when we show kindness, compassion, mercy, forgiveness to those who don't deserve it. And so as you respond with kind words this week, here's what I want you to ask. I want you to ask this question as you walk into your workplace this week. Write this down. How does God want to use me? How does God want to use me? You have no idea what might hang in the balance of your decision to respond with kindness this week. Is it possible that God could use your kind words and your compassion and your extension of grace and forgiveness to help a hurt person get healed? Is it possible that God could use you to change the culture of a working environment? It is possible. If you will open yourself up to his wisdom, if you and I will live out what our theme verse says, and as we close, can we read that theme verse together? I want us to do that, everybody, out loud together, Colossians 3:23. Ready, go. In all the work you are doing, work the best you can. Work as if you were doing it for the Lord, not for people.